Again, good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here. If you will, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll just look at a few things from this particular book, as it is the third Sunday evening of the month, and we have been doing Mark Your Bible. And because we've been doing that, there are some things that helps us to see what's going on, and especially as we've started looking at some things from the last session or lesson in connection to the book of Hebrews. I hope that it has been encouraging to you, because it's all about our learning and growing, and especially being more and more familiar with God's Word, as we talked about this morning, preparing ourselves to help and reach out into the community and teach as many people as possible about God's Word. In our last discussion concerning Hebrews, we were talking about some of the things that goes on and was expressed, especially in the book. We've learned that really the book is about the portrayal of Christ as the high priest. And then not only that, but he is the risen Christ as the king priest as well. And because of that, he does reign and he pleads with us now, and especially as the writers of Hebrew is encouraging the listeners there, especially Hebrew Christians, to remain faithful to the Lord. And that's what you're seeing as far as the purpose of the book, and I believe expressed there in chapter 1 and verse 10. And that was for the Hebrew Christians to hold on to their confession. Notice in several of the encouragement that is expressed there in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And then in chapter 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And then in chapter 10, in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And you can imagine the encouragement for these brethren, because they were going through a lot of things. And so here is the writer encouraging them to remain faithful or to hold fast to their confession. And because of that, their question may come back with all the things that they're going through is why. And as we started out in talking about the lesson, and that is, as I've titled it, because. And the thing about because in connection to this is really the explanation, or giving a reason why they should do so. And I believe the book of Hebrews is dealing with answering that question or explaining to the Hebrew Christians why they should hang or hold on to their confession. Because. And so we see that. And so the idea of because really has a lot to do with the concept of reasoning. And that's why Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 was expressed. Remember what God said to the Israelites as they were unfaithful to him, and he's calling them to return to them. And he points out to them, so let us reason together. Let me explain to you why you should return to me. Your sins are as scarlet, but what I can do for you is I can make them white as snow. And then he says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. That's why. Think about it. But if you disobey, remember the power that I have expressed in defeating the Egyptians when I led you out of Egyptian bondage. Look and at my power as I led you into the land and we conquered the enemies of Canaan. That's why. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so that's the reason why you start to see this letter that's written addressing the concerns and that question among the Hebrew Christians of why they should hold on to their confession in spite of going through all of what they are suffering. And it, as I said, because. And the last time we talked about this, and it was because of who Jesus is. It was because of the confirmation of the Word. It was because of the superiority of Jesus than Moses. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son of God, who was faithful. Even though Moses was faithful over the house of God, Jesus as the Son is superior because he is the Son of God. And so let's explore some more reasons why the Hebrew Christians should hold to the confession of their faith, and then that helps us to learn as well of why we should continue to faithfully follow the Lord in spite of what you and I suffer from time to time, or the temptations that are out there to draw us away from the Lord. Why should we remain faithful to Him? Why should we hold to the confession of our faith? And I believe by addressing the concerns of the Hebrew Christians, it addresses our concerns for us today. The next reason why, or because, they should hold on to their confession of faith is the danger of unbelief. Yeah, the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief, as he points out there, especially there in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 12 and following, he addresses something with them in reference to the danger of unbelief. And that danger is this. It causes you, if you do not believe, you have fallen from the living God. That means you're no longer listening to Him. You have been deceived by sin. Sin is very deceitful. It hardens the heart. And that's what you see there in verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called or still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin will do. It will harden our hearts. Not only will it harden our hearts, as he continues to address this issue, he says it will also provoke God's anger. That's the danger of unbelief. It provokes the anger of God. And so he addresses that by pointing those things out in reference to those of yesteryears when they were led out of Egypt. And because they should have seen God's power, they should have rejoiced that now they have been set free. Instead, they complained. They grumbled. And because they grumbled and did not believe God and did not believe in reference to possessing the land, God punished them for that. And what he does is he goes back to the historical facts of where God did that. The wilderness wandering. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? It's because of their unbelief. They had it. They were right there. They were on the doorstep of taking possession of the land. But their unbelief provoked the anger of God. And because it provoked the anger of God, they were punished with the 40 years in the wilderness. But not only that, they were punished by being defeated by the Amorites. If they had remained faithful to the Lord and said, and believed what Joshua and Caleb had said, yes, we truly can take it. And they would have gone in and they would have possessed it as God would lead them and fight their battles. But their unbelief provoked God's anger. Instead, they ended up wandering in the wilderness. They ended up being defeated, as you look back there in Numbers chapter 14. Just a sad situation. And that's the way it would be for us. Unbelief is dangerous. And the danger is we have been deceived by sin, we have fallen from the living God, and our hearts can become callous to the truth. And if it becomes callous to the truth, we certainly are in danger. In fact, in chapter 6, he addresses that as well. chapter 6 goes along with the dangers of unbelief, the dangers of disobedience, when he talks about those who had tasted or have been enlightened by the heavenly gift and trample under their feet the Son of God who gave his life for us. And he points out how it would be impossible to renew them. It is hard to come back from that. And the reason why it is hard for them to come back from that, because there is nothing greater than the act of what God did for us to deliver us from sin. There's no one else. There's nothing else. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, the individuals who do this are really trapped, as I said, caught up in the judgment. They're provoking God to anger. And their lives are going to be spent wandering till the day they die, unless they return to Him, because there will be nothing else that would be able to deliver them. And that's a sad state of affairs. And it's hard for many to grasp this. It's hard for many of us adults to grasp it, let alone some of our young people. After all, there is so much life ahead. That's the way they think. And sin deceives them. I can go for all the gusto that I can, and then when I am old and decrepit, then I'll serve God. That's how deceitful sin can be. That's how it can trap us. Because if we die in that state, our fate is sealed. So he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians by telling them the reason why you should hold fast to the confession of your faith is because of the dangers of unbelief. That's why. And so he's going throughout the book, he's explaining those things. Hopefully that they will see it, that they will grasp it. I know many times we try to tell our young people, our families, about these dangers. But sometimes, as like I said, and it's an old phrase that some of the older people use, I'm about there. A hard head makes a soft behind. The punishment. And if they were to die and their eyes would open into the eternal punishment, like the individual, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Wow. What a terrible situation. He opens up his eyes in the realm of the dead. He's in torment. He is conscious. He is aware of it. And because he's aware of it, it's too late for him. And that's the way it is a lot of times, trying to tell and encourage people to turn to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. Why should they hold on to the confession of their faith? It's because they have the perfect and great high priest. That's why. They have the perfect and great high priest. This point, many of the Jewish Christians would understand this. And the reason why they would understand this is because of the things that went on in the Old Testament. There was the practice of the priest, the priesthood that was given to Aaron and his family. And this is where the high priest would come from, out of Aaron's descendants. Here. And what they would do is they would serve in the tabernacle of God. They would go into the most holy place and they would offer up the sacrifice for the sins of the people, but not only for the sins of the people, but also himself. So what he does in chapter 4, he then addresses that issue. And he begins to point out about how impactful or the great and perfect high priest by saying, when you look down in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Do you see right there? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What you have in that statement is what you call a double negative, which ends up being a positive. And the positive is that we do have a high who can sympathize with us. He knows, he understands what it means to be tempted. He knows temptation to do wrong is real. It's difficult and challenging at times. He realizes that. That's the kind of high priest we have. Because he was tempted in all ways, all things, as we are, but yet without sin. So he knows how you and I can overcome the temptations. That's the point that he's bringing to their attention. That's what makes him the perfect and great high priest. He knows. And because he knows that, he knows the difficulties of temptation. He knows that. And so because of this, he has been appointed by God as high priest. But his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And so what he begins to do is to show why that is the case. Why is he this perfect and great high priest? Because he was tempted in all things as we are, but yet without sin. And the second thing that is pointed out to us as you even get into chapter 5 is the fact that he suffered. He suffered. He learned. He knows what it means to be obedient. He knows that. And he teaches us those things as well. So you have this perfect and great high priest who understands and knows the challenges and the difficulties of temptations. And we also have this perfect and great high priest who can help us to overcome those temptations and be strong and faithful to God. And we also have this perfect and great high priest, as you begin to look there in chapter 5, who knows what it means to be obedient. And he can show us, and he can tell us. In verse 8, where it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I know how to deliver you. I know. And here's what you do. Here's what you do. Later on, when the Hebrew writer expresses to them, set, you know, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, after all of these things are said of him, and then you look at what is stated there in chapter 11, and then so in chapter 12, verse 1, with all the witnesses there, he says, you fix your eyes on Jesus, this perfect and great high priest. Knowing the shame that you might go through in suffering for God. He endured it. And he can show you how to endure it. And so you begin to see that Hebrews is telling them. And when usually when you and I read something like this and we understand the reasoning behind it, we are more likely than not to give our all and follow. If we can't see a value in something, sometimes we don't want to have anything to do with it. We're hesitant. But when you see value and you see reasoning behind it, it's like, whoa, that makes sense. You know, our phrase is, that's a no-brainer. That's what the Hebrew writer is doing with these Hebrew Christians. He's laying it out to where it becomes a no-brainer for them to hold fast the confession of their faith. So it's this perfect and great high priest. And his priesthood, as what he does over in chapter 7, further addresses this and shows that his priesthood, the reason why it is the perfect and great that he is such, is because he is superior than Abraham. Do you see in chapter 7 of how important that would be? You remember, a lot of the Jewish individuals put a lot of credence and faith in their ancestral connection. Oh, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham. And Abraham was God's chosen, through whom the Son of Promise came. And so they would hitch their wagon to Abraham. And so in chapter 7, he says, that priesthood, when Abraham goes and fights and delivers Lot, and then he comes back and he meets Melchizedek and he pays homage to Melchizedek. And what that did was ended up showing how that the priesthood of Christ was even superior than the Levitical priesthood. Because the Levitical priesthood, or the priest that would come out of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron, they were paying homage to Melchizedek through Abraham. And that's where the Hebrew writer says, Jesus' priesthood is after that order, Melchizedek's. So his priesthood is superior. And what is another interesting statement that is made in all of this, especially in chapter 7? He mentions about the Levitical priesthood, they were greater in numbers. Here's the thought on this. All the priests that came out of the tribe of Levi, and even the high priest, could not equal up to the great and perfect high priest in Jesus Christ. And that would ring volumes in the mind. Greater in number. Usually that's the way we are, and we tell whether something good. You know, and sometimes even when we are doing things that we shouldn't be doing, and then we use the phrase, well, everybody else is doing it. What are we saying? We are justifying our action based upon a large number of people doing it. And we say, well, if a large number of people are doing it, so it must be right. That's how we rationalize that. That's what a lot of times why we say that. And here the Hebrew writer in chapter 7 is saying, even though greater in numbers, and one might begin to think, well, that must be the right priesthood that we could go back to. Look at all of those priests during the years. And the Hebrew writer is saying, they don't even begin to scratch the surface of the perfect and great high priest in Jesus. So again, it's a no-brainer of why you should hold fast to the confession of your faith in Christ Jesus. And then the last thing, the new covenant, better things. Better things becomes a very interesting point that he brings out. Going back to chapter 6 in verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Now, here is something that is very interesting in that statement. The writer says, "We are convinced of better things," plural, "that's accompanying salvation." So not only do you have salvation, but there are things that accompany that. And what he's going to do is he's going to begin to show them. And he's going to talk about that new covenant. He's going to show why that's better. I don't watch these things, but I hear about them, and I could see how people are tempted, and that goes along with it. The red carpet day for Hollywood elites. Not only do they get to dress up in their fancy clothes, and they have a lot of fashion designers, and then they could get hold of jewelry that is very expensive, that's up into the hundreds, even into the millions of dollars to be able to wear, and so that they could advertise those things. But not only that, they talk about all the goodies that come along with being a part of that elite group. How they're getting the expensive Gucci bags. Or they might be getting the top-notch diamonds studded all the way around on the face of iPads and so forth. And I use that analogy to say that what the Hebrew writer is saying here is far greater. Far greater. That accompanies salvation. And what he's going to do is he's going to show them, this is why you should hold fast to the confession of your faith, because of this new covenant and the better things that accompany salvation. And I believe one of those things were expressed a little bit earlier in chapter 1. The angels of God minister to we who are faithful to the Lord. They serve God on our behalf. Yeah, whatever that we may be going through, and God working out his providence and so forth. Wait a minute. Yes. God is at work. Yes. We could have hope, as he points out there in chapter 6, with God and all of these promises. And he points out serving God who cannot lie. Wow, wait a minute. He uses the plural form, promises. Better things. Promises. Wow. There is a lot of things that God has in store for us as we continue to be faithful to Him, as we hold fast the confession of our faith, and you begin to look at this new covenant, we're going to see those better things. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to end the lesson here this evening so that we can look forward to talking about those better things expressed there in the new covenant. But understand, this is why. Because of this, that we should hold fast the confession of our faith. We can only imagine of how great it's going to be when this life is done. You see, a danger of unbelief is not being able to enter into the rest of God. And that's what he pointed out earlier in chapters 3 and 4. But if we hold fast, we enter into the rest. And truly, it is a rest. And not only that, all the glories that God provides those who are faithful. What a day of rejoicing that truly will be. And so I encourage us to look at what the Hebrew writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians and let us not falter. My friend, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're missing out. You really are. I know it may not look like you are. And others may say that, you know, if you serve the Lord, you will have no more pain, you will have no more sorrows, you will have no more trouble, and then you look at and it looks like they are. And then you look at the person who is faithful, striving, and going through all kinds of things, facing all kinds of challenges, and they look like they're beaten down. And you say, why would I want to be a part of that? But like the apostle says, they're not crushed. They were not crushed. Why? Because there's more to this life than what I'm going through. There's a life that is far greater. And that it's eternal. And I don't have to worry about that. In that, on that side of death. But right here and now, God will not forget our services. He'll reward us when the time comes. But what we must do is hold fast, stay firm. So if you haven't begun, I want to encourage you to do so. The Lord calls and He wants us to hold fast to Him. And you begin. It begins by putting your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and then being buried with Him in baptism, raised up out of the water, a new life. God with you, filled with hope in spite of the challenges. And as long as you keep that faith, as long as you keep that in mind, of your serving a God who cannot lie, He will deliver what He has promised. So if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you. Come, make it known as we stand and sing the song.